the Testament Days. Right in the middle of the sugya here. A little more than halfway down. The last word on the line is Toshma. It's the little abbreviation there, Toshma. Okay? Gadol Kvod Abrius. Okay? Okay. So again, where do we stand now? We're in the middle of this very unique sugya, which is introducing the idea that human dignity does not override a Torah prohibition. Even if human dignity is at stake, that must be put out of the way when it comes up against the Torah prohibition. The example that we saw was that interesting example of a person who discovers that his clothing is shatnez, is indeed required to take it off, dignity notwithstanding. So now we're trying to disprove that. So let's see. Toshma. We're going to try to disprove it from the following. Gadol Kvod Abrius. This seems to be explicit. Human dignity is a very great thing. Shedoicha es loisa seisha b'teira. And it overrides the Torah prohibition. Oh, that seems pretty explicit. This is exactly what we said is not the case. Damai. So why is this lema? Why don't we say ein chachma, vein tvuna, vein etzel leneged Hashem? There's no wisdom, there's no understanding, there's no counsel against Hashem. It seems pretty explicit that yes, any prohibition is overridden for the purpose, for the sake of human dignity. So Tirgum Rav Bar Shvo, Kamei de Rav Kahana. So Rav Bar Shvo said, in the presence of Rav Kahana, this does not refer, doesn't mean that all prohibitions are overridden. Belav de loy sosu. It means, it's referring to a specific prohibition. Prohibition that says you shall not deviate from what the Sanhedrin tell you. In other words, what does he mean? There isn't a general rule. There's this one Isser. Isser to disobey the Sanhedrin, you can if human dignity is at stake. So the Gemara says, Achichu alei, they made fun of this. What kind of answer is that? Lav deloy tasser deoraisehi. The Isser of disobeying Sanhedrin is just as deoraise as any other mitzvah. Meaning as follows. What is the Isser, you shall not deviate from anything they tell you, mean? It doesn't mean they're Rabbanan, simply understood. That's not the simple understanding of the pasuk. The simple understanding of the pasuk is that it's like if a question of Torah law comes up, right? Question of real Torah law. And you don't know which way to rule, you consult with the Sanhedrin, and they rule on the matter. Their ruling is not their Rabbanan. They're telling you that this is the law midoraisa, right? So, therefore, let's say it's a question of whether something is Chilul Shabbos or not. They tell you it's Chilul Shabbos. That's a bona fide deraisa. So why should that be overridden more than anything else? So that's why they made fun of this answer. So Omar Rav Kahana. So Rav Kahana said, Gavra Rabbe Omar Milse, if a great man said something, lo yisachichu alo, don't scoff at it. He did not mean the classic prohibition of do not deviate, meaning what we just described, where they're ruling on an issue of deraisa. No, he meant the whole field of derabanan. Kol mili derabanan, he meant that an iser derabanan is overridden for the sake of human dignity. We're on Yud Tesamud base, three quarters down. That's what he meant. So yes, all it's saying is that human dignity overrides the derabanan. Why did he refer to it to this iser de araisa of loy tasu, you shall not deviate? And the answer is kol mili de rabbanon asmechino alav de loy tasu. Because where do the chachamim get their authority from? The chachamim get their authority to create prohibitions from the pasuk that says you shall not deviate. In other words, it includes more than just ruling on matters of de araisa. That actually grants the chachamim the authority to innovate prohibitions. So that, we say, prohibitions that Chazal instituted can be overridden for the sake of human dignity. Now, why is that? If it's Daraisa like anything else, why is that? So Gemara explains, "Umishum kavoydai shavu rabbanon." The Chachamim came up with this prohibition, so they have the right to establish the parameters. So they said that the prohibition is not in effect if it comes up against human dignity. Like they have the right to tinker with the Rabbanon. When they make an issa, they can make it according to whatever guidelines they want. So they did not impose it when human dignity is at stake. Pasuk, it says, do not deviate from anything they tell you. Yeah.
Does the
Rav's
name
mean Bar Shava? His father's name was Shiva. That's all. Yeah. Okay. So if so, what we're actually seeing here is that the Rabbans are actually the Daraisa. This is what comes out according to most understandings. I say according to most because there are some that don't. But this is how Rashi, the Rambam, Rabbeinu Yonah and others understand it. There are those who understand otherwise. The Ramban, for example, understands otherwise. He says that no, it doesn't mean that this is really an Isser D'Oraisa. It's an Asmachta, he says. It's an Asmachta. There is no Isser D'Oraisa in transgressing a Rabbanan. He proves this from the fact that if it were truly a D'Oraisa, a person who transgresses a Rabbanan would get Malkus. But he doesn't. Get Makas Mardus, it's a whole different law. So the Ramban maintains that no, there is not really the Rabbanans are not Daraisa. Contrary to Rashi, Rambam, who understands this Gemara literally, the Ramban says that no, the Rabbanans are not Daraisa. Daraisa is Daraisa, the Rabbanan is the Rabbanan. And the Rabbanan has its own severity, not because it's based on a pasuk, not because it derives from a pasuk, but it has its own severity that you're not allowed to breach the fences that the Chachamim made. What's that?
And what pasuk do they base that on?
They don't base it on a pasuk. They don't base it on a pasuk. They base it on, well, put it this way, not on a Torah pasuk, but they base it on concepts that appear in other places in Scripture, i.e., the primary source being Poilei Zgedah Yishchenu Nachash. A person who breaches fences will be bitten by a snake. In other words, the Chachamim define, meaning, it's not an issue of a Torah law. It's an issue of Torah Seichel. Meaning, Shlomo HaMelech is coming and saying that this is a... Shlomo HaMelech is not saying Gzeiras HaKosov. Shlomo HaMelech is saying this is what Seichel dictates. This is what Torah Seichel dictates. That yes, if the authorities of Klal Yisrael establish offense, anybody who breaches it should be... Well, there it says, bitten by a snake, which is a form... It's really kind of a mushroom of the concept. What were you going to say?
So how does the Ramban read the Bible?
The Ramban. He says it's an asmachta. What's that? Right, so he says it's an asmachta. He says, you're right, simply understood, this Gemara is supporting Rambam, Rashi, etc., and that's what they base it on. The simple understanding is, like Rashi and Rambam say, that yes, it's actually a Daraisa. Yeah, the Prima Gavim has long discussions explaining if it's Daraisa, why is it that a Safik Darabanan is Lekula, is subject to a lot of complex discussion. Safik Darabanan is Lekula because, once again, it will be the same understanding. Since the Chachamim established the parameters, really it should be that Safik Daraisa should be Lechumra. Safek Darabanan should be Lechumra because it's a Daraisa. But the Chachamim came and said, you know what? When there's a question of the Darabanan law, we don't impose the prohibition in the first place. And therefore, Safek Darabanan Lechumra. It's because they set it up that way. They built it in. Rabbeinu Yonah adds a point to this, and he says that someone who transgresses the Darabanan, besides, he happens to hold that it's Daraisa, right? Okay, he's the one who says, no, it's proper Daraisa, that as this Gemara simply understood is saying. But he said that besides that, there's another very, very fundamental element of the Rabbanans, which grants it a whole level of authority that, in its own right. And that is that the whole concept of the Rabbanan is to make fences. One of the most fundamental mitzvahs of Torah, or perhaps the fundamental mitzvah of Torah, is Yiras Hashem. Even Torah learning, which you know is the greatest mitzvah, is really ultimately for the purpose of developing Yiras Hashem. The most fundamental mitzvah of the Torah is Yiras Hashem. Yiras Hashem is manifest in the fences that the Chachamim made. When a person comes and flouts the Derabbanan, he's showing, the Chachamim tell you, here's the edge of the cliff, right? It's scary to go past here. Right? If a person says, I'm not scared. So, the issue is not the specific Derabbanan that he is transgressing. The issue is that this person is not scared. That in itself is a cardinal crime. That in itself is something that can get, even if he never actually ends up transgressing the Deraisa, the fact that a person shows, I feel comfortable enough to get close, is in itself a terrible sin. Yerushamayim. It's a bitul of the mitzvah of Yerushamayim. It's transgressing the chiyuv of Yerushamayim, which really is the most fundamental mitzvah in Torah. That's what all of Torah is aimed to get you at. Again, learning Torah might be the greatest mitzvah in the Torah, but the ultimate end of learning Torah is to develop Yerushamayim, like the Gemara says. So therefore, he says, the Derabbanans basically manifest what is supposed to be the most basic sentiment of a Jew. And if a person takes these things in a cavalier way, if that's how you pronounce it, then he's just showing that he doesn't even make the grade of a God-fearing Jew. It's a whole different story. You know, it's worse than transgressing any particular Aveira. Okay. Yeah. Let's say a person is an Apikoyrus. Is that worse than transgressing a particular Aveira? A person is not a God-fearing Jew. That's worse than transgressing any particular Aveira. A person is not the person you're meant to be. You're the wrong person. It's not you did the wrong thing. Okay. Fine, but whatever it is, yes, we are establishing that Isurim Derabbanan are overridden when human dignity is at stake. And that's Takan Halacha. We see many instances where human dignity overrides Derabbanan. For example, okay, this is an example that's not so relevant now, I'll just give a classic example that everybody cites, is they used to wipe themselves in earlier times. If they're going to the bathroom, they would use stones. How they did that, I don't know exactly, but that's what they did. They used stones. Stones are muktzah on Shabbos. But you're allowed to take stones. A person is allowed to take stones to the bathroom on Shabbos. Even if they're muktzah. Pick them up off the field? To the bathroom. Yeah. It's one example. If they've been especially set aside, then there's nothing being overridden. Another halacha. A person discovers that its tzitzis are pasul. Right? So, on Shabbos, if your tzitzis are pasul on Shabbos, then it's called that you're carrying them. It's only considered a part of the garment in as much as they're kosher. Otherwise, it's just an appendage that the person isn't interested in having on his garment. So therefore, once you discover that your tzitzis are pasul, it's considered that you're carrying them. And therefore, what's that? Oh, so if it would be a rishus rabban d'oraisa, it's true. But karmelis. Okay, at the end of the Gemara we'll understand that. At the end, we'll leave that for the end of the Gemara. What's it? What about it? Tzitzis?
Garment.
Tzitzis, strings. Nothing about the garment.
It's attached to a garment.
The garment is not carrying, strings are being carried. Tzitzis are strings. What we call the garment tzitzis, but that's a misnomer.
Is that tuffle to the garment at that time?
No. It's not something that a person will keep on if he's not, if it's not kosher tzitzis. So, the halacha is that if a person is in a karmelis, which most areas are, practically speaking, most areas are karmelis, and upon a fight, which is a rabbin d'araisa, where carrying is forbidden midirabban, and he's allowed to keep his talis on. These are just a couple of examples where you see that the concept of human dignity overrides d'araisas. Human dignity overrides d'arabbanans. Okay, we'll move on. But yes, we are maintaining that.
What
so when we finish the sugya, we'll have the answer to that. We'll see. But remind me at the end. Okay? I don't want to give away the end of the sugya. Good idea. Okay. Tashma, we'll try again to disprove this idea. V'his'alam tomehem. The pasuk that tells us of the chiyuv of hashavas aveda is worded in an interesting way. It says, ki tireh chamor achicha oy es. If you see your fellow's ox or donkey straying, and you will disregard them, you shall return them to your brother. Now I just read it in a funny way. The way I just read it, it's self-contradictory, right? You see your fellow's ox or sheep straying, and you will disregard it, you shall return it to your brother. So now the truth is that really you're not supposed to read it that way, right? You know the story about the kid who sent the fax to his father, dad send cash, right? He was away in college, sent the fax home, dad send cash, three words on the fax. So the father hit the ceiling. I'm never sending him cash again, right? So he showed it to his wife, and his wife said, you didn't read it right. You don't know how to read. So he says, dad, send cash, right? So he also, this pasuk is not meant to be read that way. It's not meant to be read. It's meant to be read. The simple understanding is: if you see your fellow's ox or sheep straying, will you disregard it? Return it to your brother. Okay, that's the simple understanding of the pasuk. But yet, the Gemara does expound the pasuk the way we read it before, without notes. If you see his ox or donkey straying, you will disregard it, you shall return it to your brother. What does that mean? What the pasuk means to say is, sometimes you disregard it, and sometimes you do not disregard it. Meaning, I see somebody's lost object, must I return it? Sometimes yeah, sometimes not. It depends. How does that work? Ha-ketzah. How does that work? Im hoya koyin. If you, the finder, are a kohen, and you see his ox, his donkey in the cemetery, you disregard it. You don't have to go bring it back. Or let's say you're a distinguished elderly man, and it's below your dignity to schlep a donkey through the street. Okay? So, here also, you disregard it. Or, your work time is more valuable than the lost object. So in all these cases, that's why the Torah says, you disregard it. So what are we seeing now? I have an obligation to return a lost object, but it's below my dignity to be seen carrying such a thing through the street. And the Torah says, so forget about it. Am I? Why should this be? You are disregarding a de'oraisa because of your dignity. Lema ein chochma vein tvuna vein etzel enegad Hashem. Why don't we say there is no wisdom, understanding, or counsel against Hashem? So the Gemara says, Shani Hosam. No, on the contrary, there it's different. Iksivi salam tomehem. There it's Xeras Akasu. On the contrary, we see that normally the assumption is that you would not transgress a Daraisa because of human dignity. There you have a Pasuk telling you that you do. So it's Xeras Akasu. So the Gemara says, okay, but Ligma Amina. But why don't we use that as a paradigm? Let's derive from there that that's the rule. Yes. And human dignity overrides the deraisa. So the Gemara answers, Isura mimamoina loyalfina. Now there we see that you can override a monetary obligation because of human dignity. But that does not necessarily apply to other prohibitions. I had a practical example of this. I once was in the street and I saw a rabbit out in the street. Rabbits don't usually roam to leave on their own. Obviously it was lost. I don't know if I have to pick it up and take it home and try to figure out who the owner is. I was wondering, has a sin, it doesn't have a sin. I called Rabbi Kornfeld and he said, this is the halacha of Zokim Ben Levi Kvodi. You would not be the type of person who feels comfortable walking through the street carrying a squirming rabbit. You don't have to.
Maybe the
question is, if it's below your dignity to shoot it. That would really be the way to handle dogs running around.
What's
that?
Dogs.
Dogs? I'm saying there, the question is if it's below your dignity to shoot it. Okay.
Fine.
What's that?
Dangerous.
Well, the Gemara says that all dogs are dangerous.
Dogs?
Yeah. Because all dogs can frighten somebody, and fright can be dangerous. That's what the Gemara Bava Kamma says. If a dog is not clearly held, you know, a dog that can frighten somebody is a dangerous dog, even if he has no teeth, the Gemara says.
Even if he's being held.
I don't know. If he's being held tight up close,
then it's okay.
Then it's okay. Yeah. I mean, for a dog to be running around without a leash is completely wrong al pi halacha. It's not. Okay. We move on. So again, we couldn't prove anything from here. Yes, we do see that it might override monetary yisurim, but we still can't prove that in general human dignity overrides the arises. Tashma. So now we'll try to prove it from the following. V'la'achoises. Here we have to give a little bit of a preface. The Torah says about a nazir. A nazir shall not defile himself, shall not become tamei to any dead person. And then the Torah specifies. To his father, mother, brother, and sister, he shall not become tamei. So the question is, once the Torah says that he cannot become tamei for any person, why does it have to specify father, mother, brother, and sister? And the answer is that you're right. It's extra. And on the contrary, when the Torah says he cannot become tamei for his father, mother, brother, or sister, it's actually coming to imply leniencies. How's that? The Torah says, don't become tamei for anybody. Don't become tamei for your father! Now that already implies that your father not, but maybe somebody else yes. Who else? Who yes? The answer is, a meis mitzvah. No, his wife also not. A meis mitzvah. Another is allowed to become. The Torah stresses your father to imply that someone else, yes. Who's that someone? A meis mitzvah. Even a nazir is allowed to become tamei for a meis mitzvah.
What about his count? Right?
And will his count get messed up in a meis mitzvah? That's an interesting question. I don't know. We know that when he becomes tamei in prohibited circumstances, he has to start the count again. What happens if he becomes tamei when it's permitted? I don't know. I hear. Then it stresses his mother. Why does it need to stress his mother? So you're also to tell you that a meis mitzvah is okay. Well, we already know that. So the Gemara says, must be coming to tell you that even in a more extreme case, it's okay to become tamei to a meis mitzvah. What's more extreme than a nazir? A nazir is also a kohen. So that's what we're saying. He's a nazir and a kohen, he shouldn't become tamei to his mother. But a meis mitzvah, yes.
What about a kohen? Just a regular kohen to deal with a meis mitzvah.
Yeah, sure. A regular kohen can even become tamei to his immediate relatives.
So
but you might think that nazir plus kohen is already too much. So you say, no, even a nazir plus kohen, your mother not. But a meis mitzvah, yes.
If each individually would be permitted, why would you think that as the aggregate it would be more severe?
Oh, so you're asking a good question. So Taisus just says simply, well, you might think that both together is already too much weight. Each on its own is 10 kilo of Kedusha, the two together are 20. Right? That's Taisus. There are others who have a whole different take on this, but we'll consider that the simple understanding. But each of them don't have a value of zero. You see, they're not allowed to become tummy to other people. They're not allowed to become tummy to other people, right? So Meis Mitzvah is a little more than other people. But who said it's so much more? What? That's all we're talking about. But is a kohen is not allowed to become tamei to ordinary people? But his kedusha is not so great that it overrides a meis mitzvah. And Nazir's kedusha is also not so great that it overrides a meis mitzvah. But it does override ordinary people, and it even overrides immediate relatives. Maybe the two together override even a meis mitzvah. So, therefore the Torah stresses, mother not, but a meis mitzvah yes. Why brother? So here we have to take it even higher. We're adding more kilos of kedusha. Let's say Abinazir was also a kohen gadol. Kohen gadol is more than a kohen hedid. Kohen hedid is not allowed to become tamei for ordinary people, but he's allowed to become tamei for immediate relatives. Kohen gadol is not allowed to become tamei for anybody. So nazir plus kohen gadol, maybe that will outweigh a meis mitzvah. So your brother now, a meis mitzvah, yes. And now we have to deal with your sisters. And we've already used everything up.
Is a Kohen Gadol allowed to deal with a Nazir?
Yes. Yes. And here we're adding the Kohen Gadol plus Nazir is also allowed. Meaning we're upping the stakes of the Neis Mitzvah. He outweighs every combination of Kedusha. So now what are we going to do with the sister? There's nothing to add. What are we going to add now for the sister? We used up all Kedusha. Right? So what are we going to do with the sister? So the Gemara says this. So the Braisa says this follows. Why does it say that a Nazir cannot become Tamei for his sister? So forget it. It can't be telling us that a person has more Kedusha, more Kedusha. We already used up all the Kedusha. We have to resort to a completely different case. There's a different case where the Torah is telling us that you become Tamei for, you do not become Tamei for your sister, but you do become Tamei for a Meitz Mitzvah. What's this other case? Forget Kedusha, forget all that. A person is on his way to slaughter a Korban Pesach. V'lamoles benoi, or to circumcise his son. V'shama shemes loy mes. And then he hears that an immediate relative died. Seyochol yachzor v'yitame. You might think that he should drop what he's doing. Drop the Korban Pesach, drop the Bris Milah. Go become Tame. Amarta lo yitame. You say no. You don't become Tame for an immediate relative in such a case because you are already engaged in a mitzvah, and therefore just continue what you're doing. Now, yochol kishem she'ena mitame lohem. So you might think that just as a person who's busy with his Korban Pesach would not become Tame for a relative, kach ena mitame lemitz mitzvah, so too he would not become Tame for a meis mitzvah. Talmud loimar vila achoisoi. Therefore the Torah stresses, for your sister don't become Tame in these circumstances. La achoisoi huda ina mitame. He does not become Tame for his sister, but aval mitame hu la meis mitzvah. But he does become Tame for a meis mitzvah.
What's the significance of achoisoi over ach?
No, it's just we used up all the other drushas. We have to find the drusha for it. So that's like the Gemara said. One of the forms of drusha is an enay inyan, teneu linyan acher. If to say that you can't become tummy for your sister has no significance for a nazir. We already said that a nazir with every possible combination does not become tummy for a relative, but does become tummy for a meis mitzvah. So sister is completely superfluous. So therefore we apply it to a completely different lingua. There's some other circumstance where the Torah tells you that you don't become tummy for your sister, but you do become tummy for a meis mitzvah. What's the other circumstance? A person who's on his way to Shech the Pesach.
Is there a
meaning
somewhere,
that's regarding a Kohen Hedyot, if he's allowed to become tummy for his sister. So you say a non-married sister, yes, a married sister, no. Okay. What's that?
I mean, why do you need a, in a sort of sense, not making sense, and then, oh, we'll learn it over there. Why not just have the Torah say what it means?
In order to ensure that Torah will be primarily conveyed through Torah Shebaal Peh. That's why the Torah did a lot of these things. Torah Shebaksav is shorthand notes for the people who have Torah Shebaal Peh. I have big halachas that are just anchored in small allusions in Torah Shebaksav for that purpose. Torah is not really meant to be conveyed in writing. We use it as a reference. So now, whatever it is, amai, whatever it is, we do see that the dignity of a dead person who has nobody else to care for him overrides, look at all these nisurim, it knocks out of the ballpark. Nazir, Kohen Gadol, Korban Pesach, everything, right? What is this? What is this mitzvah that knocks everything else out of the way? Human dignity. Leima in chachma vein tvuna vein etzel neged Hashem. Why don't we say here too, nothing doing? No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel against Hashem. Let him rot. So the Gemara says, Shani Hasan Diksiv Lachoise. You're right that this is an instance where human dignity overrides severe Yisurim Deraisa. But that's because it's Gzeiras HaKasuv in that case. We're not saying that there's a general principle. We're saying that there we have a pasuk telling you that that's how it works.
Why is it human dignity? Why not Hashem's dignity?
Human dignity is Hashem's dignity. That's kavod ha'meis. It's an element of human dignity, and in general, the concept is kavod of etzel ha'melukim. So the Gemara says, "All right, so fine, it's gzeiras ha'kasuv. V'ligmar v'ino. Well, let's derive a general principle from it. But yes, you see there a precedent that human dignity overrides Yisurim. So the Gemara answers, meaning the Gemara gives something of a concession. Sheval ta'aseh shani. Yes, you can derive that things along these lines are overridden by the human dignity. But what are we saying here? We're saying here, we're not saying that you can actively transgress in order to preserve human dignity. We're saying that you can skip the Karban Pesach. You can skip Mila in order to preserve human dignity. So we're saying you can passively transgress a mitzvah. Meaning, you can not perform a mitzvah, you can skip a mitzvah in order to preserve a human dignity. So that, yes, that will concede. You can passively transgress a mitzvah in order to preserve human dignity. But to actively transgress, that we have no source for, and that therefore is not permitted. So therefore we remain with the general principle that you're never allowed to actively transgress a prohibition in order to preserve human dignity. Okay. So now we finish the sugya, we have a couple of questions to answer. So first of all, let's ask a very basic question on this sugya. We now, where we stand now, we actually did something of an about face. Not 180 degrees, but we made a 20 degree turn. Right? We conceded that sometimes you can override Daraisa's human dignity. You can override a Daraisa passively. We know that passive transgression is a whole different level, right? Even the Chachamim have the authority to allow a transgression to be to take place in a passive way. What's that? And also Yisurei Mammon. That's right.
So
Sheval Tasa, yeah. Sit and don't do anything. That you can do, even if it means overriding the Daraisa, in order to preserve human dignity. So now we go back, huh?
Overriding and not sit.
No, that's not the point. The point is you can override passively. Sheval Tasa doesn't mean say as opposed to Eloisa say. It means overriding passively.
Will it ever manifest?
Yes, there are Eloisa says that are passive and there are says that are negative. For example, there's a lois asay to disregard an aveda. There are also asays that involve inactivity. What's an example? I don't remember now, but there are asays that involve inactivity, and there are lois asays that dictate action. I don't remember now what's the example of an asay. Whatever it is, now let's get back, let's review some of the examples. Let's go back to the original example we started with. Person discovers that his pants are shatnez, you gotta take them off. You cannot override a deraisa because of human dignity. Isn't that sheval tasa? If I leave the pants on, isn't that passive transgression? Why can't I leave on the pants?
Why is it passive?
What's that?
Every moment you're leaving it on, you're actively violating.
But am I violating actively?
Every moment you keep it on, you are actively violating.
So what about every moment you don't return an Aveda?
Doesn't say what?
What about every moment you don't return an Aveda? Or every moment you don't bring the Korban Pesach?
Because it's a range.
No, we're talking about skipping it. We're talking about skipping it. You're right. You're just not bringing home the point strongly enough. Wearing something is called doing something. Wearing is called doing. It's not called passing. It's not called not doing anything. Wearing is called an action. It's not called not doing. If you don't bring the Korban Pesach, that's passive. But to be wearing something is called an action. This manifests in a couple of ways. It manifests here that we see it's not called a passive transgression. It also manifests in another way. The person is wearing shatnez. How many malchias does he get? And how many he gets? The Gemara Malka says he gets. For every moment he wears them. How do you define moments? Do you go by tenths of a second, by seconds, by minutes? The Gemara says, when there's enough passage of time that he could have taken it off and put it back on, that's called a new transgression. So he's repeatedly transgressing. It's accumulating one after the other. Basically, I don't know if it's a minute and a half. But every minute and a half is a new transgression. We'll get multiple malchus. Wearing something is called active. That's how it's halachically defined. Yeah. So that's how it's actively defined. That's how it's defined in halacha. So that's as far as shatnez goes. Yes, shatnez is actively transgressing, and therefore doesn't override, human dignity does not override. I'll give a couple of examples, though, of passive transgression. The The Gemara says, for example, let's say a kohen discovers no, that's not a good example either. I forgot, there is another example of passive transgression. I forgot now. No, it's an example of the other concept we gave the other day. Okay, we'll put that on hold for a minute. But now back to your question. What about tzitzis? Tzitzis is called a passive transgression. Why is tzitzis called? If a person wears a four-cornered garment without tzitzis, that's called a passive transgression. Why? Why don't we say it's active? He's wearing. But the answer is no. There's no prohibition to wear a garment without tzitzis. There is. The Achronim discuss that very strongly. There's no prohibition to wear a garment without tzitzis. If you're wearing a four-cornered garment, you have a chiyuv to put tzitzis on. And therefore, if you don't, you're not actively transgressing anything. You're transgressing only passively. It's a very interesting concept also, with a lot of halachic implications, that wearing shatnez is called an active transgression. Wearing a four-cornered garment without tzitzis is called a passive transgression, because there's no iser to wear the garment. You're not transgressing by wearing the garment. You're transgressing by not fixing tzitzis to them, and that's passive. Okay, so that's as far as that goes. Now the poskim discuss a couple of other practical implications of this. So we discussed the other day that yes, a person is mechuyev to take his clothing off if they're shatnez. Yet, if you see somebody else wearing shatnez, if he's aware that it's shatnez, just he feels uncomfortable taking off, you have to take it off for him, right? That we discussed. But let's say he's not aware. So we said the other day that human dignity does trump shoygeg transgression. As long as he's not aware, don't tell him. You have to call him out, call him back home, and then tell him. So another nafkamina of this would be, let's say a kohen is sleeping in bed naked. That's how they slept in those days. They slept naked. And he suddenly discovers that there's a body in the house. So he has to jump out the window without clothing. That also is not called a passive transgression. Being somewhere with a body is also called an active transgression. Gemara Makkah says the same thing about a nazir in the Beis HaKvaros. Every moment that he could have gone out and he comes in is active. Being there is called active. So therefore, yes, a kohen discovers that there's a body in the house, he'd have to jump out the window. However, what?
You're
thinking
about a window that
he
can
swallow. Obviously, you know you're hurrying Bal Yavor here.
But jumping out a window usually implies.
Okay, so you figure it out. That's not for me. But but let's say the kohen is asleep, or he doesn't. Sorry, let's say he doesn't know that there's a dead body. So you have to tell him to get dressed. Tell him to get dressed. Then you tell him there's a dead body. Tell him to leave. Don't tell him that there's a dead body as long as he's naked, because as long as he doesn't know that there's a dead body, he's shaking. So therefore, tell him to get dressed first. Then you tell him to leave.
Could you lie to him by giving him some other pretext? Like there's a treasure outside or something.
You do what you need to do to get him out. L'chaira. L'chaira. But here also, this doesn't mean that as long as a person is shogeg, he just has an ongoing exemption. That it does say, it stresses, the person is shogeg, you have to do what you can to get him away from the situation as quickly as possible, and then tell him. But therefore, for example, if a kohen is asleep, let's say he's asleep and he's unaware that there's a dead body there, you don't wait till he wakes up. You wake him up immediately and tell him that something came up and he has to leave. Just don't tell him that there's a dead body, because then he'll have to go out without getting dressed. You wake him up, tell him to get dressed and leave. So again, we're seeing that with Shaygig, the difference in Shaygig and Mazid is with Mazid there's no time to lose at all.
Why do you wake him up?
What's that?
Why do you wake him up?
Because there's no heter to allow him to continue transgressing Shaygig.
He's not transgressing. The only,
what's that?
He is.
Yes, yes. If a kohen is asleep in a place where there's a dead body, he is transgressing the Shaygig. I don't know if that's so. Technically, that's usually the case. But here, it's shogeg, right? It's shogeg.
Okay. If he's totally clear So far as he doesn't have to do anything, as long as it's, you know, he's transgressing Meshogeg.
We didn't say that. Transgressing Meshogeg is not something a person should do. Just human dignity overrides it, but that's all. That's the extent of the heter. He's allowed to do what it takes to preserve his dignity. That's all, nothing more than that.
I'm talking about the person who knows about it.
No.
If he has the time to get him to go outside, get dressed, then no. Maybe, how strong is the obligation on his part to inform him at all?
Very strong. That's what we're saying. That's exactly the point we're making. Yes, it's very strong. It's your responsibility to ensure that the person does not transgress shogeg any more than necessary.
And you just see he's schlepping the
Russian. Russian? I don't know the exact. I don't know. It's a little too particular.
The person is in shul and somebody comes in collecting. There's a person if they don't react, is that shame? Is that. In other words, a person comes in collecting money for some cause.
Yeah.
Does everybody have to act, or should they act? I'm not sure what you mean. Does the person have to? We were just discussing when a person has to act or react to.
I'm sorry. I'm just not in this.
Yeah.
I think he's trying to say. Person trying to respond, how does he have to respond to this person who is transgressing?
Transgressing by not giving to the person that's coming in. Does the person have to give to everybody that comes?
Let's discuss it afterwards. I mean, we're getting into a different subject here. I'm not sure. I want to understand what you're asking. We'll put it off for afterwards. Okay, fine. We'll move on. Amar Rav Papa l'Abaye. Rav Papa said to Abaye, we'll just introduce this sugya now. We'll actually see it next time. Maishna Rishonim Disrachish L'Nisi is asking a pretty fundamental question that many of us wonder, but apparently it was relevant in their times already. How come the earlier generations merited miracles? But Maishna Anan Deloy Misrachish L'Nisi, whereas we do not merit miracles. Imishum Tanuya, if it's because proficiency in Torah learning, he was talking in close enough a period of history where we wouldn't say that, oh, it's a whole different concept of learning. No, they were able to compete with them, and even more, they outdid them. Bishani de Rav Yehuda, in the years of Rav Yehuda, kulet tnuye benezikin av. They were proficient only in nezikin. Meaning, Rashi says this doesn't necessarily mean they didn't know it, they knew all of Shas, but their main prowess was in Nezikin. They lived in more difficult times, and they didn't have the Yishuv Adas to be learning as comfortably as they did in the time of Abaye. Vanan komas nisan shita sidre. Whereas in our times, we have very great proficiency in all six sdarin of Shas. V'kiavamotir av Yehuda b'uktzin. He said, you see the difference in depth between us and them. Because of Yehuda, when he would reach the mission in Uktzin that says, Ha'isha she'koyveshes yerek b'kideva. If a woman is soaking a vegetable in a pot, v'amrila zesim she'kvoshan b'tarfein, or alternatively, if a woman pickled olives with their stems, Tahir, they're tar, which means as follows. Food is susceptible to tumah, right? That we know. So there's a halacha called yad. A stem, a twig, is not susceptible to tumah. Just a little splinter of wood is not susceptible to tumah unless you make a kli out of it. But there's a halacha that, let's say you have a fruit and it has a stem or a twig attached to it, that as long as it's attached to it, you're going to use it to carry the thing around. Right? As long as it's attached, you'll carry it with it. So it's considered part of the food, and therefore it's susceptible to tumah. It's called a yad. a handle of the fruit. So now, so if you take olives and pickle them with the stem attached, those stems are tahar. Why is that? They're still attached. So Omar, so when Rabbi Yehuda would reach this Mishnah, he would say, "Havayis deravu Shmuel kachazina hacha." Ooh, these are complex subjects, like the heavy discussions of Rav and Shmuel. How do we figure out why this is? So, but by us, this is child's play. Vanon kam aslinon bo'uktzin tleisar misivta. We have 13 different yeshivas who have their own take on uktzin, meaning we have, let's say, 13 different svarim on all of uktzin. That was his way of saying 13 schools of thought on uktzin, meaning we're way beyond their level. And yet, the yilu Rav Yehuda, in the time of Rav Yehuda, ki avishom itchad misanei osimitra. When they would have a drought, and they would decree a fast day, and he would take off one shoe, right? They took off their shoes for a fast, to daven on the fast day. He would just take off one shoe, it would start raining. Vanon komitzarino napshin, o mitzvach kotzavchino. Whereas we distress ourselves, right? And we fast, and we go on, and we cry out, v'leis demashgach ban. But yet, it doesn't seem that anybody's listening. We confess for 3 months and Hashem says confess a little more. So what is the key here? Omar le. So he answered him, Kamoi havu kamasu nafshayu akdushas Hashem. It's self-sacrifice. Earlier people were very dedicated. And they put a lot of self-sacrifice for Kiddush Hashem. Whereas we don't have that same level of self-sacrifice. Meaning it's not an issue of how much you're doing. The issue is the level of dedication. And therefore, they might have been lesser in Torah, but the level of dedication with Mesirus Nefesh in their time was greater. We're going to see an example of Ezra Session next time. Okay. So thank you.